The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, a faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the spirit of the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as it refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So far, the reading of God's powerful word.
That is a beautiful hymn. And it brings us into the great theme for this evening's sermon. If this morning we were thinking about the importance of holiness and consecration to the Lord, that we might be his servants in days of difficulty and trial for the visible church, this evening we want to take up the sublime theme of praise and worship, above all as Christian people of Jesus Christ the Lord. Who loved us and gave himself for us at Calvary that our sins might be forgiven and overcome. We read from Psalm 150, the capstone of the book of praise in the Old Testament that rang all the changes of thanksgiving and praise on the part of God's people for God. And we understand that in the advancing from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, the praise that lies at the centre of the church's worship now in the new covenant is Jesus Christ himself. And that's what we want to focus in on as we look together this evening at 1.5 verses in Revelation chapter 1. The second half of verse 5 and then also verse 6. In the Bible, I'll just read it to you again that we might be clear what it is that we're going to meditate briefly on this evening. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to God his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. I trust you see in that verse the Old Testament themes taken up afresh in the New Testament. But those Old Testament themes of glory and dominion being given to God now being laid at the feet of Jesus Christ the Lord. I want to try and bring to you a message this evening in four forms. I've given a bit of an outline there on the service sheet if you want to follow along in a simple way. Along this idea that tonight we're to bring our songs of praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, for his eternal love. Then secondly, for his astonishing love in his cross. Thirdly, his transforming power. And then at the end of our song, as it were this evening, in exaltation together, simply because of who Jesus is and how now Jesus rules and reigns over all things. That's where I'd like us to go this evening in the verse and a half that are set before us, in what we might call a doxology of praise to Jesus. One of the ways that we demonstrate that we truly are Christian people is that we worship and honour Jesus Christ as God. That we understand that everything that was spoken about God in the Old Covenant has now been amplified and fulfilled and focused in and on Jesus Christ the Lord. And certainly that's the way that John speaks about him tonight. The hymn that we sang, of course, comes strictly in one sense from another hymn that's sung in the book of Revelation a little bit later on in chapter 14, when they sing the new song. The hymn writer has combined what we have here in the first chapter with that scene in Revelation 14 to give us that great hymn with harps and with vials. As we look at the verse, first of all, 5b through to 6, this evening we're being invited to lift our hearts in a new song that sings of the eternal love of Jesus. Now, why do I put it that way? Well, as we know, all translations of the Bible sometimes don't bring out fully what the original brings to us. And that's probably true here, where in our English Bible we read these words, "To him who loved us." Now that's a past idea, literally in the English language that's spoken here. But in the original it's actually a present idea. In English we could translate this, "To him who loves us." And the concept that John is communicating to God's people, particularly in the book of Revelation, as the skies darken and the days grow more difficult, is this, that Christ has an eternal and everlasting love for his people. That comes from eternity past and goes all the way through the days and times that they face according to the record of Revelation in the book of Revelation itself, up until eternity future. Jesus, John is telling us here, continually loves us, his people. His love is everlasting and knows no beginning and no end. And perhaps even in the way that I've expressed that, you might get the echo from that wonderful 11th hymn that we sang, you know, Isaac Watts's hymn, with that great refrain about God's eternal love and mercy going on forever and ever and ever. That's one I'd like to have sung at my funeral if we can, if I can put in a request for funerals here. You know, his mercies ever shall endure. Isn't that a beautiful thought and theme? And here we see that mercy is now clearly focused and spoken of in terms of the deep, deep love of Jesus. That's another one of the hymns that I may have chosen for our evening worship tonight. Because, of course, that itself expresses the fact that the love of Jesus will never be against us and never depart from us. Some of you know that I've started at Clarence Estate as the part-time chaplain up there. And it's been great to visit Nola there and other friends up at the Clarence Estate. And they've got a little leaflet that I picked up the other day that they produce that talks about great events and great things that have happened in the day. And they had a little bit of a bio of Tim Rice. You know, Tim Rice is the lyricist, you know, the guy that writes musicals and so forth. And his little thought was that there was no one who would always be in favour of us or who would stand with us. He was basically speaking as a kind of atheist, I think, that we're on our own. And that struck me as being so contrary to the Christian faith. To this very verse of the Bible, that Jesus loves us, and that love will know no beginning and no end. And therefore, we're never on our own. We never have to face what we have to face without his presence and his mercy and his grace being upon us and enabling us. And that's why we can sing thankfully to him this evening in the first place. Not just that he loved us, which is true, of course, as we're going to see in a moment when we consider the second theme, but that he loves us in an ongoing way. We move forward as we give consideration now to the second song of praise that we might lift our hearts with towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Because now we come to the focal way that that great love of Jesus has found concrete expression and concrete form. In English it says, to him who loved us, or loves us, as I'm suggesting the translation, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Isn't it astonishing to see how again and again the Bible, when it speaks about God's love, speaks, yes, in general terms of its duration for his people, but comes so regularly and so often to remind us that that love of God finds its concrete form in what Christ has done for us in his cross. If we want to really gain a true understanding of what the love of God means, we look to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we fill our hearts and minds with that. And that's what John is doing for his people in the first century situation. In these verses that we spend a few moments looking at on these Sunday evenings, we're going through the preparatory material in the Revelation of John. The truths that we are supposed to absorb and that his original readers were supposed to absorb that would steal them, you know, I mean by using that word, strengthen them, not that they would steal anything in that sense, but steal them that they might endure what they have to endure as they bore the cross themselves before they gained the crown. Because it is ultimately the cross of Jesus where we've been washed from our sins that we see the astonishing love of Christ. That he would do that for me and that he would do that for you. We believe, don't we, in our understanding of Christianity, that when Jesus died on the cross, I believe this and I trust that you believe this, that he died thinking of his people individually and he had our names on his heart. That his love is particular towards his people. And that intimacy of love for us found that focus in him giving of his own life, his blood, that our sins would be fully remitted. Now, of course, here John, the revelation of John, again bears witness to the fact that it is so filled with new covenant fulfillment of old covenant themes. Because this portion of verse 5 brings up in the minds of the Bible reader Exodus 12. It takes us all the way back to that great second book of the Bible. John's view of Christianity so often does this, that it invokes in memory an old covenant theme and then brings that old covenant theme into focus through the new covenant made in the blood of Jesus. We might go so far as to say here that John is writing about a new exodus that is going to take place. Not just in terms of deliverance from a literal tyrant, the great Pharaoh. And didn't we have a reminder of that the other day? Did you see in the media that magnificent museum that they've constructed in Egypt? You know, even to this day, when you see the pharaonic statues, you know, the images of the pharaohs, and we see the pyramids, you know, and we think about God's people all the years ago there. It's amazing to think of that great earthly power that once was the greatest power on earth. Remember, they were the superpower through their chariots, remember? Which, of course, God destroyed in the sea. But that great empire, the exodus that took place there, even that pales into insignificance when we consider the great freeing from sin and its curse that has occurred now through the one who brings the new exodus, Jesus Christ himself. And that is in the idea here of washing us, God's people, the believer in Jesus, from our sins in his own blood. And here we want to understand the cross in some very significant and important ways. We want to understand what love God has shown us in the cross of Jesus by talking about it in terms of it being a penal act. Now that's an old word, P-E-N-A-L, and it's a word that we use to remind us that the curse of sin that lies over us because of the dreadful brokenness of God's law in Adam and in our own sins, and the neglect that we make of the holy requirements of God according to his law, that brings us under the wrath of God, that threatens us with everlasting destruction and everlasting death, that has been completely overcome and exhausted through that which our Saviour did as both priest and sacrifice at the cross of Calvary. And we need to remember that the curse of the law that the Old Testament spoke of, that the book of Exodus warned about, has now been taken from all who love Jesus through the blood that he shed, the life that he gave for our sins in our place. And that's the second great way that we want to understand the cross tonight, the particular love of God in a substitutory way. That, as the hymn writer says, in my place condemned he stood. And if we're to be true evangelical Christians in that historic sense, that we secondly need to understand that he bore the curse that was my curse in my place so that I could find everlasting life through him. A long time ago, in the previous century, Sharon and I went to a church in Melbourne and we had a fantastic minister, although some of the people found him a bit difficult to understand because, of course, he was a Scotsman. And sometimes his Scottish accent would come out very strongly indeed. He was a great man of God, and he was a member of the movement in Scotland led by William Still. Some of you might have heard of Willie Still. You know, he was at Gilcomston South Parish Church in Aberdeen, which now has hit very low levels, unfortunately. Willie Still was there from 1945 all the way through to the 1980s. And he led a movement in Scotland, Willie Still, that sought to bring the ministers of the Church of Scotland back to what we would call expository preaching. Willie and I were just talking about how refreshing it is to come to this church, to hear our minister from this pulpit lead us sequentially through Bible book after Bible book. That's expository preaching. And Mr. Innes, David Innes, was a member of the William Steele Group in the Church of Scotland, and he brought to the Surrey Hills Church in Melbourne a renewed focus on expository preaching of the Bible. And we heard some many, many great sermons from him, but the greatest one was this one. It was based on 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And I'm just not going to give you all of Mr. Innes' sermon from 1987 or whenever it was, but I just want to read to you the opening part of that great verse. You might want to write this down because it takes us to the very heart of what Christianity is all about. Remember what it says? For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Now, I think if we lay that Petrine, that's Peter, of course, analysis of the cross of Jesus in our hearts and minds and souls, we'll really understand what the cross is about. He suffered once for all, Christ, for sin, the just for the unjust. And Mr. Innes pointed out to me and Sharon and the congregation that day that the just is singular in the original and the unjust is plural. That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But through the sinless one, Jesus Christ, who in a penal substitution of himself on the cross for the sins of his people, he freed us, washed us from our sins in his own blood. And that's why we sing, isn't it? That's what real Christian singing should be about. Thankfulness to God for the cross of Jesus. Is that why we are singing in our congregation this evening and at other times? I trust it might be that we will combine, yes, the eternal love of Jesus, that he loves us in that eternal sense, as we sing of the astonishing love of Jesus and his cross, that condemned in my place he stood. I'd like to think that this gives us security in our trials and motivates us through the troubles and persecutions that we might face in this world. I think that's partly what John is trying to do in the original setting to his people here. He's trying to reassure them that even though everything may seem to be against them, God was for them. He's trying to motivate them to continue on to share the gospel because Christ has wiped their account clean before God and given them peace and everlasting life. Thirdly, we see how the thought of John moves forward about another theme for singing. We sang it, didn't we, earlier? And has made us kings and priests to God his Father. Now, there's a lot of things that we can say about this, which we won't say for time's sake, but now the focus has shifted from Exodus 12 to Exodus 19. I'm sure you might know that this is almost a direct quote, as is the other reference of this kind in Peter, to Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, where the Lord said to his people, his ancient people, that he would constitute them as kings and priests to serve him forevermore. And here we see the new Exodus again, because it's not Moses, the great mediator of the old covenant, who's doing this for God's people. It's Jesus, the mediator of a better covenant, who's doing it for his people. And we become kings in Christ because Jesus is the King of all things. You might remember that Christological title that we noticed last time, you know, where Jesus was being described there as the ruler over the kings of the earth. You remember Domitian, the emperor at the time, thought he was the great potentate, but Jesus is greater, and now he has raised us up to share that greatness through the cross. But also he's made us priests. And the reason for this is Jesus is the great priest, isn't he? I used that phrase earlier on in the sermon that he's both priest and sacrifice at the cross. That's one of the most helpful ways to remember Jesus brings into himself everything that was outlined in the Old Covenant. Remember, there were priests who offered sacrifices in the Old Covenant. They were two different things. One was a person and one was a thing, an item that was offered up according to the Word of God. But in Jesus, in his own person, he's both together. And this reminds us that it's only and exclusively in Jesus that we gain the knowledge of God that we need to have to be God's people, but that now we are being commissioned in him through his transforming power to be the conduit, we might say, you know, the way whereby the knowledge of God is brought to the world around about us. So important for us to remember that, isn't it? That it's us, as God's people now, the benefactors of the eternal love of Jesus, the benefactors of the astonishing love of Jesus and the cross, those who thereby now have been transformed by the power of Jesus. It's us who've been entrusted in the ordinary outfolding of God's providence in this world with the task of bringing the good news to the world around about us. And again, we mention our own efforts at Christmas time and to try and bring this message to those around about us. That's a good thing for us to do. And we're to supplement that with many other ways of sharing the good news of Jesus. Here, the transforming power of Jesus saves us, but it saves us that we might serve him all of our days. And there's a sense in which, isn't there, that every time that we conclude a public worship service and the minister pronounces the benediction and we go out, we're being freshly commissioned to that priestly work of bearing the knowledge of God because of the great high priest Jesus in the world around about us. It's our mission. And I want to remind you, as we conclude our evening time in a moment or two, that this is your mission as well. Will you accept this mission? Remember Mission Impossible? Remember that show? The guy used to say after they went through the Mission Impossible, will you accept this mission? Well, we're being commissioned by it through the cross, and we're to go and do it by the grace of God. And we're to sing in thankfulness for the privilege through the transforming power of Jesus to do this. We want to conclude now with something that is so important to notice in the book of Revelation. You know, really at the end of all things, it's always about Jesus. He is the one whom we need to come to understand properly. And he is the one who supplies both the true unity of all Christians, and the biblical understanding of Jesus allows us to discern the false Jesuses that are all around about us from the true Jesus. It's so important not just to say we believe in Jesus, and we say that reverently, but to understand who the Jesus is that we believe in. There are lots of Jesuses out there. The other evening I was looking at some of the YouTubes, and I don't know whether anybody does this, but I came across a great idea for a book. I don't know whether I'll live long enough to do this, but this is a YouTube about the view of Jesus that is found in different religions and ideologies around the world. It went through Islam and Hinduism and Buddhism and different movements like the Christadelphians and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, and there were other ones as well. You know those names, you've come across those names. Maybe you've rubbed shoulders with people who are involved in these religions and alternative religious movements. They're all presenting to people an idea of who Jesus is. But if you examine what they're saying, they're not talking about the Jesus of the Bible, are they? Another YouTube I came across recently was one of that now dead Christian singer Keith Green, you know, the American Christian singer who died in 1983 in the plane crash. Do you remember him? He made a big impact with his gospel music in the day and time that he was around. I had the opportunity to hear him sing twice in person when he was in Perth. And it was quite an evening. He was introduced by the American preacher Leonard Ravenhill, who was a fire-breathing fundamentalist preacher. Boy, did he give us a sermon before Keith Green began to speak in his music. And if you know anything about Keith Green, his testimony was basically this, that he had examined many, many religious movements. And while they all diverged in terms of their analysis and explanation of who Jesus was, they all said that Jesus was really important. And that led him ultimately, through the grace of God, to become a Christian. Now, why am I saying this? Because I want all of us to notice something very significant here as we conclude in verse 6. See, in verse 6 it says, to him who loved us, to him and washed us from our sins in his blood, verse 5 rather, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see who the him is? It's Jesus. It's Jesus of Nazareth. It's Jesus whom John is going to reveal in this great vision. And the really, really interesting and significant thing is that the language of glory and dominion that in the Old Covenant is given to the God of Israel, who bore the great name, I am that I am, that one whose glory is spoken about here in John's revelation and whose dominion, which is everlasting in John's revelation, the one who is worshipped in those terms is Jesus of Nazareth. In other words, this is one of the ways that the Bible constantly teaches the exalted glory of Jesus. That he's not just a Galilean fisherman, although he sort of was in that sense with his friends, wasn't he? He's not just a Jewish rabbi, although he certainly was in another way. But he is the Lord God himself. And in that which follows, we're going to see he is the one to whom all glory, worship and praise is to be ascribed. Sometimes those who've got a false Jesus tell us that there's no evidence in the New Testament that Jesus ever worshipped by his people. In other words, worship is seen as an authenticator of divinity and the exalted divine status as Lord. Here it is, here in your Bible. To him, to Jesus, not just to the Lord God of Israel, but to Jesus Christ himself. And as we conclude this evening, this is why we want to praise and honour him in song and thanksgiving at all times. For his eternal love, his astonishing love in the cross, his transforming power, but now also because of his exalted nature as the Lord of all glory and dominion forever and ever. Can you sing of Jesus in this way? I pray that we all might be able to, as we conclude this evening, that Christ would be Lord and King to us, and that his love would be central and transforming in our lives. Amen.